You're going to tell on yourself with your age when I ask this question, but I bet it's not going to be a whole lot of you. But how many of you are old enough to remember telephone party lines? More than I thought. And by the way, for you, the young folks here, I'm not talking about those 1-800 numbers that are advertised on late night TV to party. It's not those kind of party lines. What party lines are, and believe it or not, I actually remember it from my childhood too. I'm talking about back in the day when you actually shared a phone line with other houses nearby. Now, the worst thing about party lines was when you were expecting an important phone call. And about the time you were expecting that important call, you'd pick up the phone and your neighbor was on there telling about their trip to Myrtle Beach or something that you knew was going to last for about an hour. And you just did not want to miss that phone call. It's so funny because I remember we were the envy of many of the kids in our neighborhood because we did not have a party line. We lived in the parsonage, the house that belonged to the church, and that the church felt that the pastor ought to have his own designated line so that they could get him or he could get people at any time. So we had a single line, and we were the envy of a lot of the kids in our neighborhood because every kid I knew on my block had a party line. And I remember Miss Murphy next door stayed on that phone. My whole childhood memory of being at Mark Murphy's house next door to us was Miss Murphy sitting there on that phone. You remember those barrel chairs they used to have? You remember those? Sitting in that barrel chair with the barrel cut in half footstool at the bottom of it, drinking out of her Tupperware tumbler and talking on that party line all day long. Well, you didn't want to miss the call. And that's kind of what we're talking about today, receiving the call, missing the call, extending the call. You'll see what I'm talking about in a minute. For those of you that maybe have been out of town for a couple of weeks or some of you who are visiting with us, we're in a series called Roots, and which, by the way, the remake of Roots was on this week. If you missed it, you really missed a great series. It was an excellent, excellent TV series. They're re-showing it, I think, over and over again on History Channel, AMC, and a bunch of other channels. It was on about four channels, and it was really good. But by roots, what we're meaning are the roots of our faith, the foundation of our faith, and things that are foundational, doctrines that are foundational to our faith. We talked the first 2 weeks about the doctrine of Scripture or the Bible. What is the Bible? How are we to view Scripture? What should we believe about Scripture? And we talked about that. We've talked about the doctrine of angels and demons and spiritual warfare. We've talked about different doctrines that are just foundational to our faith. And today we're talking about the doctrine of salvation, or what it means to really become a Christian. And I know some of you are sitting there going, oh my goodness, I could have stayed home and watched the third rerun of David Jeremiah today. I've heard this so many times. Let me tell you something, folks. It's one thing, it's like when I played baseball growing up, and I'll never, ever, ever forget. I started playing baseball in third grade, and fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, on through junior high school. And then when I played in college ball, and I got there expecting to have some real deep strategy and, you know, all this stuff that they were going to teach us that was going to be so new and different. And especially as a pitcher, I was really expecting, you know, to spend probably the first month of baseball practice just on how you hold this pitch and how you throw that pitch. You know what they did? The first week of practice, all we did was run and do sit-ups and pull-ups and push-ups, and that's all we did. We exercised our bodies like crazy, and as a pitcher, we had to run wind sprints. I hated running wind sprints in the outfield, and so that's all we did. Second week, when the pitchers took the mound and started throwing, they didn't work with us on any pitches or anything. One of the things they noticed in me is I had a kink in my delivery that was causing a nerve problem in my neck that eventually ended my illustrious career. I'm sure I'd be in the Hall of Fame today if it hadn't been for that. Right. But they saw a kink in my delivery. And so instead, and I kept hitting high or hitting low, and you hit high, the problem is you step too soon and you're releasing ball up here, so the ball's going to go up high. If you're in your delivery, if you're stepping out to the side, you're going to go over this way. And you got to work on where you're stepping, how you're doing your leg, how your arm's coming across. You work on the basics, the basic fundamentals. Because if you don't, you'll throw your elbow out, you'll throw your shoulder out, you'll bust your knees when you're running or anything. So it's important to know the fundamentals. And as much baseball as I knew when I got to college ball, I was shocked to find out that we started back over doing the basics. The basics of Christianity is so important of a topic because it can become so commonplace that we trip over it because we're no longer paying attention to what it really means for us or for others. And so we got to go back to roots, to our foundation. So today, what does it mean to become a Christian? And becoming a Christian, by the way, is making sure you don't miss a call. And we're going to talk about that. So what does call have to do with becoming a Christian? Well, first thing we want to talk about is what we call the gospel call. Now, what is the gospel call? Now, that's a term you don't necessarily have to use, but it's basically describing what it is, the gospel call. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Paul writes here to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "To this he called you through our gospel." Two very important words there, he and our. He called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, he called you through our gospel. So the gospel call refers, first of all, to the preaching or sharing or teaching of the gospel, period. The good news of Jesus Christ. My preaching involves the gospel call. But also when you talk to anyone, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, a friend, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that involves the gospel call. That conversation is dealing with a gospel call. So, I want us to note something here about what God uses. And it's the second point under the gospel call. God uses people to share the good news of his son. So, he calls people to faith through the voice of people. And you're saying, well, duh, how else? Oh, it's not a duh statement, because I think this is one of the places where we blow it here. We know that there is no salvation apart from the Holy Spirit of God. We know that God ultimately calls us to salvation. We know that it's all a work of grace through the Holy Spirit of God. We know all those things, so we're just going to sit back and just let him do his thing. But for reasons beyond my comprehension, he has chosen to use imperfect vessels like me and like you to extend that gospel call. So the gospel call goes out to other believers through the voice of believers. Listen, you heard about Jesus Christ because somebody told you about Jesus. And I bet you, first of all, it wasn't a preacher either. It was probably a dad or a mom or a sister or a brother or maybe at a camp as a kid or something. But you know today about Jesus Christ because somebody dared to share with you. So that is why it's so important that we tell people about Jesus. There's no other way for them to hear. Now, I've heard people say, well, I just want people to see the life I live and the good works I do that will hopefully glorify God, and notice that there's a difference there. Great. That's a start. That's a start, and they may see your good works. They may see the peace and calm that you have in your life. They may see the way that you deal with relationships. They may see your love, and they may be drawn to that. And they may be so drawn to that that they actually want to know what's different about you. But they won't ever fully know, and they will not hear if you don't tell. That's the duh statement. They're not going to hear just because you go to church on Sundays. They are not going to hear just because you got a fish on your car. They are not going to hear just because you love your husband or love your wife and you're good to each other and you date on a regular basis and you have a wonderful 30, 40, 50-year marriage. They're not going to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ just because they see these good things that do honor and glorify God, but they don't know if you don't tell. So if you're not telling verbally in some way or writing in some way or posting on Facebook in some way or putting out through social media, however you communicate verbally or through the written word or something, they will not know. And I don't know what it is that makes us think differently. I know what it is. We've just convinced ourselves that, well, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it. And here's the thing. You might not believe me. That's okay. You can be wrong. But there's at least one person in your sphere of influence, in your family or friends or whatever, that will listen to you more than they'll listen to anybody else. You ever had somebody say, well, listen, I just can't talk to them, but they'll listen to you. There's somebody like that in your family. And if we're disobedient to extend the gospel call to that person, or for that matter, even the people that maybe we're not the most welcome voice, but if we refuse and we're disobedient in that way, people will not know. Well, I want you to know, so God uses people to share the good news. But I want you to notice what that verse also said. In the third point there under the gospel call, it says, he called you to salvation. Well, what does that mean? Well, did you notice that in the first part? It was in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, the verse I just read. It says, to this he called you. So while we as God's people share the gospel call, God is the one who works through that calling to actually call us to salvation. Listen, it is false teaching totally to say that we choose salvation. God calls us to salvation. How does he do it? Through the gospel call of his people that he's chosen to use as his imperfect vessels. And so, listen. This is, by the way, what we call God's effectual call. It's effective, his effectual call. Here's a fact. When we share the message of hope and salvation, the gospel call, and when God extends his effectual call to someone, you know what the result always is? People will be saved. When we are faithful and extend the gospel call, and when God then adds his effectual call, his effective call to what we have put out there, people will be saved. We've got to trust him. And see, one of the problems there is we fear trusting ourselves. I don't know where we got started trusting ourselves in the first place there. And you should never have these words come out of your mouth. Some of you are about to get convicted right now, because you should never have these following words come out of your mouth. Well, I'm just not good at being able to do something like that. I'm just not one who can talk to people. I'm just not one who can do this or that. Listen, if you got a voice box, or if you can do sign language, or if you can write, you talk to people every day of your life. It's just the reason that we feel uncomfortable sharing the gospel call, the good news of Jesus Christ, is usually one of two reasons. One, I'm not judging you here. I'm just throwing this out as a reason for some people. One is because we feel guilty we're not living it. And that if we begin to share with somebody, they're going to see right through us. And we're afraid of that. And you know, it's not an excuse to sin that I'm giving you now. It's not an excuse to sin. But one of the first things that I try to get people to understand that I share with is they say, oh, well, you're a pastor. Oh, well, you're, and I'm like, that means I do this every week for a living and I draw my check from a place called a church and that sort of thing. But what else? That doesn't make me any less of a sinner in need of God's grace than it does you. And doesn't mean that at times in my life I'm any less of a hypocrite than are you. So guess what? You got to help people understand that you're not sharing about Jesus because you're so perfect, but because you needed saving and because they do too. So that's one of the reasons we don't normally share. Another reason we don't normally share is we think that they might say no. Or we think we'll get to the middle of something and not know how to answer, not know what to say. You know what? The best answer you can give when you don't know an answer is, I don't know. And people will respect the daylights out of that. I don't know. Or how about this? Yeah, I don't know, but let me get my smartphone and I'll Google it. That's even better. But newsflash, you don't save anybody. God does. All he asks us to do is share. That's all we're responsible for. And when he extends his effectual call, people will be saved. Listen to Acts 16:14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So Lydia listened to Paul about Jesus. Paul gave what we've termed a gospel call. But God opened her heart. That call was effectual because Lydia accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. So for us as believers, we've got to see the importance of telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus. We've got to give them something to work with. We've got to give them something to either accept or reject. And it's amazing to me how we get bogged down in petty arguments. And in just ridiculousness. I don't even know if that's a word, but it sounds good right now. We just get bogged down in ridiculousness. You ever started trying to talk somebody about Jesus, and the next thing you know, you're talking about Donald Trump and transgender bathrooms? What in the world does that have to do with the price of coffee? Why in the world do we let ourselves get sidetracked on things that really have no bearing in a person's salvation or not? You know what? Guess what? Here's a news flash. Democrats get saved. News flash. Republicans get saved. News flash. Socialists get saved. News flash. Atheists and agnostics get saved. And all of those groups need Jesus just the same. So why in the world do we get bogged down in stuff of this world? And why in the world, and by the way, if you're talking with a non-Christian who does not claim to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, don't get sucked into their worldview anyway. Because why should you be shocked when a non-Christian, now if a Christian has these views, it's a different conversation. But if a non-Christian has the views of, oh yeah, well I believe men should marry men and women should marry women and marry your donkey or your dog for all I care and all this. You know, why would you expect them to have a different opinion than that? They're not basing their morals or ethics on the Word of God. They're basing it on MSNBC or ABC or something. And according to ABC, CBS, NBC, CNN, and MSNBC and all that, we ought to be marrying turtles on every Thursday of the week. I mean, good grief, folks. So what do you expect? Don't get bogged down in that stuff. Stick with what you're sharing. And it's easy. It is. God is holy. We are not. God is God. We are not. We have offended the one who's created us. We have offended the one who is holy. We have blasphemed him. We've disrespected him. We've not listened to him. We've abused what we know of him and all of this. And because of that, we are sentenced to death. And the only way out we have that we don't get to dictate, he said, there's one way out. There's one way to escape death. So you don't get to decide this. He's the judge. And that one way is through accepting my son Jesus Christ as your perfection where you're imperfect, as your forgiveness where you are guilty. It's the only way. That's it. Stick with what you're talking about. Don't get bogged down in petty arguments. Well, speaking of that, let's see what we need to include in that gospel call. So second thing we're going to look at today is the elements of the gospel call. The gospel call has to include the facts of salvation. I am so burdened by this topic. I had a great conversation. And by the way, Gary, I don't know who invited him, but I was blessed yesterday to talk with Gordon, the pastor of Hebron Christian Church yesterday. What a great guy. Man, I'm going to hang out with him, you know, at other times. And we made that out yesterday that we'd love to get together and just talk. I really thought very highly of this guy. And he and I shared very, very similar views on a whole lot of things. And one of the things he's burdened about, as am I, is the deceitfulness of going to church. Now, what do I mean by that? There are thousands of people in Athens, Georgia, this morning at a church somewhere. We can only hope and pray that that church is preaching the truth of God's word. And a lot of them are. But there's some of them that aren't. There's some of them that are preaching the gospel of, I'm okay, you're okay. Jesus is our buddy. He's our pal. We're not going to talk about the cross. We're not going to talk about the sacrifice of his blood. We're not going to talk about sin. We're not going to talk about the fact that you've offended a holy God. Oh, no, 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 no. Those aren't pleasant subjects, and people who are unchurched won't come to church if you talk about that. Let me tell you something. And then those people all over the United States and all over the world that are going to churches that are touchy-feely, I'm okay, you're okay, let's just play cool music from Top 40 on the radio and everything else, so we'll have a blast in church and all this. Let me tell you something. Those people think everything is okay with God because they're going to church. And going to church is not how we come to Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you'll hear about how we come to Jesus Christ by going to church. I hope you'll hear the truth, but it's got to the point that nowadays you don't always. And can I just say, if we do not include the facts of salvation, that we pastors and churches are guilty of the grossest sin that could ever be committed, and that is letting people think that they're okay with God because they've become churchy. And because they can high-five Jesus because he's their pal. I want to tell you, that scares me. Here's the facts of salvation. Give a little plug to the Gideons here. This is in the beginning of every single, or at the end of every single Gideon Bible. It's called the Roman Road. It's very easy. You can't better it because it's just straight from Scripture. And it's this easy. Everyone has sinned. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, can we all agree on that one? All right? The penalty of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh, I object. Wait a minute. I don't believe that a good and righteous God would ever send anyone to hell. I don't believe that he would ever sentence anyone to death. Well, I'm sorry, but we just read in his word, in scripture, in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. Wages is not something he's assigned to you. It's what he's paying you for what you've done. Wages is something we have earned. So guess what? We've earned death and hell. That's our wages. But Jesus died to pay the price for our sin. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Can I say that that's one of the greatest reasons right there why more people don't come to Christ more often? Because they're telling themselves, well, when I stop this, when I stop smoking, when I stop drinking, when I stop cussing, when I stop running around with women or men or dogs or cats or whatever, when I stop this, when I stop that, when I stop looking at porn on the internet, when I stop doing all these things, then I can be able to come to Christ. Can I tell you that is so warped? And can I also tell you that if you're waiting to get your act totally cleaned up, you will probably never come to Christ? Because I want to tell you something. You don't earn salvation by being good. You do not earn salvation by cleaning up your act and being moral. In fact, you don't earn salvation, period. It is the free gift of God. And he does it while we're still sinners. Imagine that. In the middle of our sin, in the middle of our perverted thinking, in the middle of everything evil we could think or fantasize or do, God says, "I will forgive you if you will just say yes to me." That's it. That's it. So, you know what, folks? There's got to be a clear presentation of the gospel. Remember, there is no good news unless a person realizes there's bad news that needs to be fixed. Well, there's a second thing we want to look at under the elements of the gospel call. Boy, this is a biggie. And that is, the gospel call invites people to respond to what they've heard. Jesus always invited people to come to him and to follow him. Matthew 11:28-30 is not necessarily the best example, but it's just one example. He's constantly saying, "Come to me, all who labor are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle, lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Think of the story of when Simon Peter's out fishing. Jesus comes up on the fishing boat and everything, and he tells him, "Hey, you, come follow me. Drop your nets. Quit your fishing. Come follow me. I'll make you fisher of men." Huh? Don't know, understand everything I'm talking about? Don't understand? Come and follow me. Jesus always invited people to respond to his call. Always. Now, it doesn't have to be formal. I'm sorry, Southern Baptists from backgrounds. You've noticed that probably more often than not, I don't give a walk the aisle invitation. And I know in some churches I'd be considered the devil's right hand for not doing that. But just a FYI, walking the aisle actually didn't get started until the beginning of the 20th century in the great Charles Finney camp meetings and things. It's when that basically got started. Before that, it was much tougher. It was much tougher. It was, you come and talk to me in my home during this week when you know you've got to be saved. Or in the presence of a group like this. You want to accept Jesus Christ? You ready to follow him? Then stand up. I talked last week about remembering when we did that with Monica Whitehead, Chris and Monica, who left Thursday, moved to Pennsylvania. I'll never forget, she was sitting right where Gail is, right about there. I said, "If you want to follow Jesus Christ, you've heard the facts. You've heard enough. You know enough. I don't know what's keeping you back. You want to follow Jesus Christ? Then stand up right where you are. Boom, Monica stands up right there. That's much harder than basically while music's playing, instruments going, every head bowed, every eye closed, whatever. You walk an aisle or raise a hand or something like that. It doesn't have to be a formal invitation in that sense. But people should always be invited to respond to the gospel call. I'm going to make a bold statement here. I do not think that the weakest part of our evangelism is the fact that we just don't share. I'm going to give enough people the benefit of the doubt that I think people do share a little bit here and there. They do tell a little bit about Jesus, or they do say, well, you know, we're all sinners and Jesus died for our sins or something. You know, I don't know how you say it. But I believe that there are more people than we think that maybe share that much. But I'm going to say that the weakest part of our evangelism is that we often do not come right out and ask someone to respond. We just do not ask them or invite them to respond to the truth of the gospel. And again, I say, I think it's because we're afraid they might say no. I don't know about y'all, but I've learned that a lot of things in life that are amazing, you got to be persistent with your questioning about. I probably wanted to set about 20 dates to get married before Kim finally said yes and let us set a date. I was on that girl like white on rice all the time about getting married. When can we get married? Do you want to go look at rings? Well, maybe next week. Well, maybe next month. We dated 4 years and 2 months. My heavens. I was ready to get married in 2 weeks. I'm glad I didn't, probably. But, you know, at the point of about 3 years, I know that nowadays getting engaged is an event. You poor, sorry men out there. It's an event. It didn't used to be so. It's not that we weren't romantic or anything like that. It's just, I think we used to be more practical about it. It's just like everything you got to have a greeting card for now, or everything you got to have an event to buy gifts for or something now. Kim and I, here's how it happened. You ready? This is so romantic. We're holding hands. There's the romantic part. Walking through a mall, Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Walk by a jewelry store. I look in the window and I say, you want to look at engagement rings? Maybe get one? She said, sure. Boom. Then we went to Long John Silver's Fish and Chips and got extra hush puppies. Amen, Clay? I even went up and asked for an extra one of those little paper boats so I could put extra tartar sauce and ketchup all in one thing. It actually wasn't Long John Silver's, but y'all wouldn't know the place it was. It was Arthur Treacher's Fish and Chips, if you remember that. But anyway, I had to ask again and again and again and again. And she never said flat out no. So I kept asking. Why don't we invite people to either say yes, no, or maybe, or not now, or whatever to the gospel? Why? Why don't we do that? Well, there's a third thing, and that is God promises forgiveness and eternal life. When a person responds to what they've heard, when they respond to the invitation to follow Jesus, God's there. He promises forgiveness, and he promises eternal life. We all know John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. How many of you said believeth? Raise your hand. You learned that King James. You got it, didn't you? There you go. Whosoever believeth in him. I say that to Kim every day. I believeth thou, honey. But John 6:37, listen to that. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, listen, I will never cast out. Did you hear what Jesus said? Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. But I'm not good enough. I will never cast you out. But you don't know what all I've done. Hey, thank the Lord, you don't know all I've done. I will never cast you out. Since we see in the Bible that it's God who saves us, it's God who calls us to salvation, then listen, church, then it is God who keeps us. When we come to him, he will never cast us out. You see, God takes the death of Jesus on the cross as the substitute for our sin, and he gives us eternal life by the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. Well, there's a fourth thing we want to look at today, and that is that God gives us a new life. When a person responds to the call of God, he gives them a new life. And folks, this is completely God's doing. Here again, you think, well, I got to clean up, I got to do this, I got to do that. Let me tell you something. When God comes into your life and the Holy Spirit fills you and you begin to get into the Word, you begin to fellowship with believers, you begin, and that's one of the biggest mistakes. If you don't fellowship regularly with believers, you're going to get away from the Word. Period. I mean, that's just a fact. It's happened in my life. First 2 years Kim and I were married, we weren't in church half a dozen times. First 2 years of our marriage, we were not in church half a dozen times. Why? Well, I was making good money. We were newlyweds. We didn't have children. We didn't have a mortgage payment, so we went to the beach about every weekend or every other weekend. We lived down in the armpit of the world, Vidalia, Georgia, and so we were only, you know, hey, it is. Sorry. And I can say that since Julie Miller's not here today. They're on vacation today, too, so anyway. But maybe Alamo's a little bit better, but anyway, we're just a couple hours, 2-3 hours from the beach, and so we, you know, go to Tybee Island or St. Simon's or some of those imitation beaches. Georgia beaches are the pits. Sorry, guys. So then finally we got smart. We go down closer to heaven, Fernandina Beach or, you know, Jacksonville Beach or something, Flagler, and we'd go to the beach about every other weekend. And when we weren't, because I was working full-time, Kim was a student in college full-time, then Sundays, everybody knows this, that's the only time we get to sleep. So we get to rest because I'm working all day Monday through Friday, and I had a job that required a lot of me, a lot of hours, not just 40, a lot of hours. And Kim was a full-time student, and she had student jobs, too, to help pay for her college. And then on Saturday, of course, we had to play, and we had to go do stuff and be up late and hang out with friends and all that. So Sunday is the only time we could sleep. When you get away from God's people and away from God's word, you will not be close to God, period. You say, well, I don't have to go to church to be close to God. No, you don't. But if you don't go to church, you won't be close to God. Well, I don't have to get in the word and read the Bible and everything to be close to God. No, but if you don't get in the word and read the Bible, you won't be close to God. And you will not be following in his path. You won't, period. I'm not stupid there. That's just the facts. Well, he gives us a new life. It's completely his doing. Look at Ezekiel 36:26. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. The Lord gives us that new life. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that's, by the way, that's continuously passing away. That's not a one-time thing. That's a continuously passing away. It's called sanctification. Sanctification is a big word which simply means over time we become more and more and more like Christ as the old things in our life begin to fade away and we begin to learn. You say, well, But Pastor, when we come to Christ, don't we have to stop this? Don't we have to stop that? Don't we have to stop that? I'll just tell you a true confession from our family. My dad was one of the godliest men I ever knew in my life. I love my dad. Love my dad. He loved Jesus. My dad would witness to a tree stump. I mean, we'd be sitting in Hardee's eating biscuits and somebody behind the line, he'd ordering a biscuit. And before I knew it, he was talking to them about Jesus in some way. I've never seen anything like it. Daddy could talk to anybody about Jesus And he did. And my dad struggled with tobacco all his life. All his life. He started smoking when he was 5 years old. Rabbit tobacco. And he struggled with it all his life. Oh, your daddy didn't really follow Jesus then. Yes, he did. But he was imperfect. And he struggled with his sinful flesh. Some of you are not allowing God to do through you what he wants to do through you because you've got some sinful habits that aren't helping you and may not be good and may not ultimately be God-honoring, but that's a part of sanctification. That's a part of our becoming more like him as we grow. It doesn't mean you're lost. It means you have a need for a Savior to make you more like him. That's what that means. Well, we got to understand that God's responsible for saving us. God's responsible for giving us new life. And the one sharing the gospel can't do it. It's all God's doing. Think about it. Isn't it awesome that God would do that for anyone? Because he doesn't have to. Well, but here's a second point that I want to make this really clear. If God has done that, then our lives should be transformed. Perfect? No. Transformed and transforming? Yes. And if our lives have been transformed, then we ought to have a new love for God and we ought to have a new love for other Christians. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. We should feel, if we've come to God, if we followed him, he's done his work. He's called us to salvation. We are saved. We should feel a strong urge to obey God. And if we don't, something's wrong. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, does that mean you'll never break any of them? No. But I can guarantee you from my own personal testimony, you're not going to sleep well at night when you do. Not if he lives in you. Folks, I am so ashamed of some of the things that have come into my life after I was a Christian. I think of times in college when I'd just go off to my room and put myself down in my orange beanbag chair with my 25-foot orange fishnet hanging from my ceiling with my orange crush can mobile hanging from the ceiling and put on a little Herbie Hancock on my stereo or something and just guzzle till I'd fall over asleep. Because I enjoyed the taste so much, right? Mm-mm. Never. Because I like the buzz. And I'm not proud of that. And I got to tell you, every time I ever did anything like that, it was generally followed by much guilt, by many tears, and by much sorrow in my life. You cannot abide in sin if the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. You're going to have a strong urge to follow and obey God. We should begin in our life to resemble Christ. And over time I did. I began more and more to resemble him. Galatians 5:23 tells us some of the ways we'll resemble him. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, is patience, is kindness, is goodness, is faithfulness, is gentleness, is self-control. Against such things, hey, there's no law against those things. That's what Paul says. So we know about the gospel call. We know about the effectual call. We know what happens when a person responds. And now here is the big question. How should we respond to God's call? So, number five, how do we become a Christian? Well, simple. We trust Jesus Christ. You say, that's it? Yeah, you trust him. But that means a whole lot more than just knowing the facts. that means a whole lot more than just knowing who Jesus is, what he did, knowing about his life, knowing about the cross, knowing about the birth, knowing about the resurrection, knowing Joseph had a coat of many colors, knowing that Noah parted the Red Sea. Oh, thank you. I just want to pay attention. I just want to see if you're paying attention. All right. It means knowing more than those facts. We must know these facts, but our believing those facts or not has no bearing on whether they're actually true in our life and will change our life. It's more than just accepting these facts and agreeing that they're true. So, second thing is we must trust Jesus for being our Savior and saving us. In other words, we no longer just believe the facts. We trust him to save us. We don't just believe that what Jesus said was the truth. We put our trust in him. We totally depend on him. Well, how do I do that? You stand up and step out. What does that mean? Just that. Simon Peter's fishing. Jesus tells him who he is. Simon's intrigued. And he says, put down your nets and follow me, boy. I'll teach you a whole new way of life. Today, Jesus is saying, look, you know the facts. I've told you who I am, what I am. Are you willing to put down your nets and start following me? Well, what does that mean to trust Jesus? Here's my final point, and I close on this. Trusting Jesus has two aspects. Real easy. Repentance and faith. Repentance means turning away from your sin. Faith means trusting Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. Now, we admit we can't save ourselves. We can't do enough good to get God to clean our slates. We believe that only Jesus can save us. But look at Acts 20:21, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that leads me to the second point under this. Yes, we repent, we turn away from it. Yes, we have faith, we trust Jesus Christ. But then we live the rest of our lives in the same way as one who believes, as one who is following him. We live in faith. We trust him. We depend on him. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Well, how do we know to walk in him? You got a whole textbook here, men. Read the instructions. And I say that to men because men basically don't read. And I am one, so I know. I don't know what else we can say, and I don't know what else I can say. I'm just going to put it this plainly. You've heard the gospel call this morning. You've got the facts. You know he saves us. You know you can't earn salvation by being good. You know you can't earn his favor or forgiveness or salvation or anything else by just stopping you're cussing or you're drinking or you're smoking or you're betting or you're what. You can't earn it or get favor with him by stopping this or that. So what is it? It's trusting him and putting down everything you're doing in your life and following him. That's it. I don't know what else to say. I just say this to anybody here today that might have heard this and is ready to respond. There is no amount of pride in your life worth not responding yes to Jesus. There is no amount of, well, what are they going to think? Or what if I don't do this? Or what if I fail here? What are they going to think of me? Well, do you think Simon Peter had a clue what he was getting into when Jesus said, put down your nets and follow me? No, he trusted Jesus. I wonder this morning if you'll put down whatever it is in your life that you're holding up as a crutch or a stop or a I'll wait or maybe when this or this or maybe I'll talk to Pastor Tim next Thursday at 3 o'clock or something and I ain't going to be here Thursday, so that ain't going to work. I wonder if you'll put down follow him this morning. So I got a couple of questions to ask you this morning. We're a church, folks. And in church, we celebrate this stuff. This is about the only place in Athens, Georgia, where you can say, yes, it's me, I want to follow Jesus, and people will clap for you. Everybody else is going to look at you like you're a freak. Hey, I've done my part. The call's out there. God may be calling somebody today. You ready to respond to his call? Let us know. Stand up. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe people think you're a Christian already, but you know you're not. That's between you and God. I got another call in a minute, so you ain't going to be the only one standing. Anybody? Any takers? Responding to God's call for salvation today. We'd love to celebrate with you. Anybody? Well, praise God. That must mean we're all saved. I hope so. Then let me give another standing invitation. How many this morning would say they realize that this is the truth that we've heard? That people are not going to respond unless we tell. They're not going to hear unless we tell. But you have either grown apathetic or you just hadn't thought about it. Or you're afraid, or maybe you've tried before and you've messed up and so you hadn't again. But you want to grow in your not only ability, but in your conviction that you must share the good news of Jesus Christ. You want to grow in that area. Don't you dare stand up because somebody else does. This is as serious as the first call. If you really want to grow in that, don't you stand up. I want to pray with you. I believe that about runs the board. Let's pray. Father, you don't just see our standing this morning. You see our hearts. And Lord, I am a judge of no man. I cannot say whose heart is sincere and whose heart is not. I cannot say who really wants to serve you and who is just standing. But God, you know. I continue to pray, Lord, that if there's anyone standing here today that doesn't know you, that you would convict them of the fact right now that they need to respond to the gospel call. They need to respond to the call to be saved first and then begin to grow in you. But Lord, for those who are standing who do know you, and want to follow you, and want to share more about you, God, I pray that the presence and power and filling of your Holy Spirit would be on each and every one. And God, that you would fill them to overflow. Give us the words to say, not because it's based on what words we use, but do give us the confidence of being able to share. Because we know your words from your scripture. Give us the heavy hearts to share. Because we know that people are lost and bound for hell who reject you, and that it is literally a matter of life and death that we share the good news with people. And Lord, give us the drive to want to honor you with everything in us. I pray it all in Jesus' name. One more thing, and then I'm going to dismiss us. I'm going to even give you the morning off, Willie. You ever go through moments in your life, I have this week, where I just say, I really want my life to count for Jesus. I'm going to die. And it's going to be sooner than later in the estimation of human time. And I don't mean to be morbid or end on a morbid note today, but everybody in this room is going to die. Unless Jesus comes, and then we'll be taken up. That might happen too. But in either case, whether we meet him through death or meet him in the air, I'm afraid that I'm letting too much of my life go by without doing everything I can do for Jesus. And I let it go by because I just get busy doing other stuff. It's not because I hate him. It's not because I don't believe. I just get too busy. I get too busy doing church. I want my life to count for the Lord. I hope you do too. I talked with a pastor this week who started a church about 4 or 5 years ago. And they're not in a high-growth suburban area. They're not in a upper-middle-class area, and they didn't build a multi-million-dollar facility. Because I got news for you. You build a multi-million-dollar facility and put a professional staff together, and people will come. So you can get, excuse me, butts in the pews if that's what your goal is. But I asked him, I said, how have y'all grown so? Tell me, what do you think thing is? He said, I'll be very honest with you. He said, first and foremost, it's just God, his grace. He's just, and I know that from Straubing, because we worked for 4.5 years in Bad Neuenahr-Ahrweiler, Germany, trying to grow a church, and it just never grew much. We go to Straubing, and I could almost drop my hat on the sidewalk and somebody pick it up for me and say, what must I do to be saved? It was about that crazy. I mean, I had people in McDonald's coming up saying, I hear you're a pastor of this group over here. What does that mean? Can you tell me about Jesus? And, you know, and sitting there with Henry Blackaby at the table, you know, and it's insane. So when God works, God just works. That's one thing. But he said, Tim, here's another thing I'll say. He said, I had a small group of people in my church get so convicted that they were going to stand before Jesus empty-handed, and they were broken by that. And they have begun to tell their neighbors. They have begun to invite people when they weren't inviting them before. And he said, every week we got about 25 to 30% first-time faces in our church because our people are going out during the week bringing them in. If you think it is about the numbers of filling a church, you dishonor me and my teaching for the last 10 years. I have never intended to even imply that. But you know what those people in the pews do represent? People who potentially need Jesus. And people who potentially need a family that'll love on them and be there with them and for them and grow with them as they start shedding off the old life and start more and more putting on the new life. Because I got news for you, you can't do it alone. And that's one of the reasons we need each other. Church, go be the church for Jesus' sake. Have a good day. God bless y'all.